But let's shift our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to the Word of God this morning. I want you to turn to Esther chapter 4. Everybody say, it's time. It's what our series has been about, that it's time, living for Jesus in our day. So far, we've said these things. In chapter 1, we said it's time to stop swimming in cultural currents. In chapter 2, we looked at these thoughts. It's time to clothe ourselves with the beauty of holiness. It's time to take a stand for what's right. It's time to understand that everything is written down. And then last week in chapter 3, we discussed this thought. It's time for us to understand who our enemy is and how he operates. So as you're getting to Esther chapter 4 and as we prepare to move into this new chapter, let's take a look at our overview. We're going to pick up with chapter 3. Each week we're kind of replaying some of it, but not all of it. Here has been our kind of video overview of the book of Esther. Let's look at Esther 3 and 4.
I have to keep reading. We're next introduced to Haman, who's not actually a Persian. He's called an Agagite. He's a descendant of the ancient Canaanites. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15. The king elevates Haman to the highest position in the kingdom, and he demands that everybody kneel before Haman. Well, when Mordecai sees Haman, he refuses to kneel, which of course fills Haman with rage. And when he finds out that Mordecai's Jewish, Haman successfully persuades the king to enact this crazy decree to destroy all of the Jewish people. And to decide the date of the Jews' annihilation, Haman rolls the dice. A die is called pur in Hebrew. Tuck that away for later. 11 months later, on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews will die. Haman and the king then have a drinking banquet to celebrate their really horrible decision. So the focus now turns to Mordecai and Esther, who are the only hope for the Jewish people. They make a plan that Esther's going to reveal her Jewish identity to the king and ask him to reverse the decree. But approaching the king without a royal request is, according to Persian law, an act worthy of death. So in a key statement, Mordecai, he's confident that even if Esther remains silent, that deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place. And then Mordecai wonders aloud. He says, who knows? Maybe you've become queen for this very moment. Esther responds with bravery, and she purposes to go to the king with her amazing words, if I perish, I perish.
Turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4 this morning, and let's follow along with that reading.
Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai,
all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king.
When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer.
Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?
Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai.
Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.
So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Esther chapter 4 is a well-known passage of scripture, especially when we get to that part where Mordecai sends word back to Esther that she came to the kingdom, or who knows that she came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that's kind of been the key phrase for us in our series. It is time. It's time. It is time. God has brought us to this place for this season, for this time. And this morning, I want you to know this. It's time for us to believe that we were created to fulfill the purposes of God. This word is not just for Esther. It's not just Esther's time when we're reading here in the book of Esther, but it's our time right now. Each and every one of you, it is your time. It's time. And you've got to believe that God has created you who you are, the way that you are, for such a time as this. You've got to believe that he does have purposes for your life. They're his purposes, but he wants to fulfill them through you. And I'll just say this too. Listen, God's purposes are going to get fulfilled. That's what Mordecai told Esther. He said, if you don't do this, God has another way of getting it done. And I understand God has all kinds of ways of getting it done. But isn't it a great privilege that he would choose us to fulfill his purposes? And that's what we have to believe today. That it's not just a few people that God is relying upon, but each and every person in this building this morning, each and every child of God has a purpose to fulfill for the kingdom of God. And what a privilege that is. But we got to believe that. We've got to believe that God has a purpose for us. Amen? Our New Testament key passage this morning is the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let's tie it in to this story about Christmas. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Even the angel starts out this message by reminding Mary, "Mary, God is with you. There's a purpose God has for your life, and we've got to believe that too." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Would you do me a favor this morning? Say these words of Mary, but say them about yourself. Say this, I am the Lord's servant. Now say it again and believe it that you're speaking it about yourself. Just close your eyes and I want you to speak those words again. And I want you to believe that you're speaking it about yourself this morning. I am the Lord's servant. And you are. God has chosen you. He has created you. He has formed and fashioned you for His purposes. It's time that we believe that today. So this morning, in the time that I have left, I want to give you these things that speak to the fact that it's time for us to believe that we were created to fulfill the purposes of God. Number one, we are created to fulfill the purposes of God no matter how small and humble our beginnings. I think some people think, well, my life, who am I? Believe me, there's not a day that goes by that I say, God, why in the world would you call me into the ministry? My insignificant life doesn't have any impact on the kingdom of God. But God wants us to know that we are created to fulfill His purposes, no matter how small and humble our beginnings might have been or might be right now. In fact, the book of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us this about the Christmas story. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What's the Bible remind us? That the smallness of our size, that doesn't matter to God. God uses the small things, the humble things of the world. And by the way, we're going to tuck that away for next week. We're going to be talking about humility and how important that is to us being able to be servants of God. But I want you to understand 2 weeks from today. Next week's our children's program. I want you to understand that no matter how small or humble you may feel, God has a purpose for you. If Bethlehem could be the smallest out of the clans of Judah, yet God says, I'm going to use you to bring the Savior of the world into being. Zechariah 4:10 says, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Again, God is referring to the fact that some people looked at the rebuilding of the temple and said, what are they accomplishing? It's nothing compared to what it was, and it's so small right now. We just have a few stones set in place. And God says, don't despise those days of small beginnings, because there's coming a day when the final stone is going to be put into place. When you're going to see the fulfillment of the purposes and plans of God, you're going to stand before Him one day and you're going to say, wow, I did that. That's what my life meant, God. That was the part that I played in your kingdom purposes in this world. That's what was accomplished because I was on the earth. Oh, we are reminded of that every time this year, this time of year, aren't we? With the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. When George was taken out of the picture, the world changed dramatically. Why? Because God has a purpose for us. And our lives do matter. And there is a need for us to believe that we were created to fulfill specific purposes for the kingdom of God, no matter how small and humble our beginnings might be. Number two, we were created to fulfill the purpose of God no matter how insignificant we feel. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Completely insignificant, that we don't matter. 1 Kings 17:12 is the story of Elijah surviving during a time of famine. The Bible tells us that for the first part of that famine, his needs were met. As God sent him to the brook, and he received water, and the ravens would bring meat for him to eat every day. But then something happened. The brook dried up. And so God says, now here's my plan. You're going to go to a little widow woman of Zarephath, and she's going to take care of your needs. The problem with that was that Elijah didn't realize how poor this woman was. She was a widow, she had a child, but she had nothing left. And here's what she says. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She felt completely insignificant as an answer to Elijah's problem. And yet God knew that she was very significant and that he had created her for this time and this purpose, to be a vessel for the miraculous blessing of God to come through her obedience and save this prophet's life. Not with just one meal, but she continued to feed him week after week, month after month. If you feel insignificant today, turn that feeling over to God and believe that he has created you, not for insignificance, but for significance. Because he has a purpose for you. His purposes will be fulfilled through you. You've just got to believe it. What did she? She could have totally refused. She could have turned away, ignored him, and just went home and died. But she believed. And he said, just go take what you have. Make a meal for me. God's going to take care of this. And God did. So your life may feel insignificant, and what you feel you may be able to offer to the kingdom of God may seem insignificant, but it's not. Let me tell you. It is not by any means insignificant. I think of Jesus' words in the New Testament when he was speaking about the judgment. And he said, there will be those who come before him and he will say, thank you, because you gave a cup of cold water in my name. What you do is not insignificant to the kingdom of God. Now, Esther may have felt insignificant. I'm a Jew. I don't really belong. I have no position in the kingdom. But God knew that she had a great place of significance. And it was through Mordecai that she came to believe that her role was significant to the kingdom of God. Believe that this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So if you're feeling insignificant and weak today, rejoice. God has a purpose for you. He wants to use you in this world for his glory. Amen. Number three, we were created to fulfill the purposes of God, no matter how unqualified we may be. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this. Paul is relating here, and he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Paul, who went on to be known as one of the greatest apostles, writers of most of the New Testament, says, I have no competence. I don't claim to be qualified, my competence comes from God. And you got to know this morning, you were created for his purpose. Again, I relate to this so well. I think so often myself, I have no qualifications to be a pastor. I have no qualifications to be a speaker, to be a teacher. There's nothing in me that should qualify me for that. Every week I feel that. Every week that I put it together, I say, God, this is horrible. Because I'm not qualified. I joke with people, you've heard me say this before, we say it in each membership class, I don't know why God called me to be a pastor, because I really don't fit in well with people. Usually I say I don't like people. It's just I don't like being around people. And yet God says, no, I'm going to put you in place where you've got to be around people. Isn't that way God works? You know? But even though we may feel unqualified, even though we may literally be unqualified, God qualifies us to do what he has called us to do. Esther may not have been qualified to handle the situation, but that's okay. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I think we need to remember that little statement, even though it's been around for a long time. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. It's his competence and not ours anyway. That's why Paul would also write, I can do all things, right? Through Christ who strengthens me. Let's start believing that again. Amen? Let's believe it. We can do what God has called us to do to fulfill his purposes in this world. Number four, we are called of God to fulfill his purposes created by him, no matter how huge the obstacles we must overcome. What a mountain Esther had to deal with. The second highest person in the land had gotten the ear of the king and had formulated a plan to wipe out all of the Jews. So huge was this problem that her own uncle said to her, listen, don't think that just because you're in the king's palace, you're going to survive this. It's going to reach you too. This was a huge obstacle to overcome. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, though, reminds us these words of David. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. Goliath was so big, huge, an impossible foe to beat. Say, how do I know that? Because there was not one other person, people much bigger than David, were cowering in caves and would not come out to face this man. For days on end, he would come out every day and he would taunt and give his decree before the Israelites. And not one person, even Saul, who was head and shoulders, the Bible says, above all of the rest, even Saul wouldn't face this warrior. And David goes out to face this huge obstacle, but it seems like there's nothing in David's demeanor that suggests that he's afraid of how big Goliath is. Right? In fact, he comes to him not with sword and spear and javelin, because he couldn't even fit into Saul's armor. It was so big for him, it just weighed him down. He comes as a young boy with his sling and five stones, because he believed that God had created him to fulfill kingdom purposes. And so he says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Do you know what David did? He didn't compare the obstacle to his ability or his size. He didn't compare himself to Goliath. That's when we get in trouble. When we start comparing ourselves to the size of the obstacle in front of us, we lose every time. Don't compare your obstacle to you. Compare it to God. Because when you compare your obstacle to the size of your God, the obstacle is minute every time. It's nothing for God. Nothing. If Goliath was nothing for God, if this edict was nothing for God, then what are the obstacles that you face in your life? For God, they are nothing. You're called to fulfill his purposes, even if there are huge obstacles in your way. Don't let them discourage you. Don't let them cause you to cower and hide and shy away from doing the things that God wants you to do. Number five, God has created us to fulfill his purposes no matter how dangerous the consequences can be. There are things that may be very dangerous, look very dangerous, be very dangerous. Listen, I still am amazed every time I think of the story of David Wilkerson, a country preacher, being called of God to go to New York City, an environment that he had absolutely no experience with, and begin ministering to street kids, gang members. And yet, look what God did. Was it dangerous? Yes. Did he receive threats? Yes. But he didn't let that stop him. I know I've related the story, but it's one of my favorite parts of the story. When one day he stood on the streets and Nicky Cruz had gotten angry with him and told him to shut up, pulled out a knife and said that if he said one more word, he was going to cut him into pieces. And David Wilkerson simply said, Nicky, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces. But every one of those pieces will still cry out that Jesus loves you. You see, that's believing that we have been created not to attempt. Notice I didn't say to attempt. I said we were created to fulfill the purposes of God. And you will not fail with God on your side, because you've been created for that purpose. Listen, if God has called you to it, you cannot fail. Don't get me wrong. There are people who do things and they fail. But if God has called you to it, you cannot fail. Because God cannot fail. No matter how dangerous, all the king's officials, listen to this in verse 11 of chapter 4. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law: that they be put to death. You think it wasn't dangerous for Esther to fulfill this purpose of God? It was extremely dangerous. She said, there is no doubt, everybody knows this. And there's only one thing that can happen. They'll be put to death. Unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. Let me just say this. God, the King of Kings, has already extended his gold scepter to you. And he has said, I want to use you. I want to use you. He's already done that. When he created you in the womb, he did that. Because like Jeremiah, he knew you in the womb. And he had purposes for you when you were in the womb, when he fashioned you. Mary was afraid. Because what the angel asked of her, what he said the purposes of God would be in her life, would be a dangerous thing for her. Think about it for a minute. Mary, like Esther, was putting her life on the line. Because for a woman who was found pregnant and not married, that meant, come on, say it, death. That meant death. Because she would have been considered to be unfaithful. Because she was betrothed, but this was not Joseph's child. She would have been found guilty of adultery, even though she hadn't committed adultery. Nobody in the world would have believed her story. It was dangerous. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. Why do I not need to be afraid of the purposes that God has out there for me to fulfill in my life? Because you have favor with God. Let me tell you when to be afraid. When you are walking in your own decisions and your own purposes, then you better be afraid. If you're ignoring the calls of God on your life, and God's calls, I'm not just talking about call to full-time ministry. I'm talking about those calls of God that he's, but if you're ignoring those, you're saying, God, I can't do those. I don't have time. I don't feel qualified. I don't feel like there are other things I want to do, you know, with my life, with my money, with my talents. When we're ignoring those calls of God, then I would be afraid. Because when we're outside of the will of God, that's when we're out from under his protection. But when we are within the will of God, hear me, when we are within the will of God, then we don't need to be afraid. He said, Pastor, what about glasses that are falling? I'm not afraid. Either God was saying I'm out of his will, or that I needed to be wet today. So what about those missionaries that went into places that they feel they were called to and they lost their lives? Were they outside of the will of God? I don't believe so. Are there people who do things like that outside of the will of God? Yes, there are. What about the apostles who each of them were martyred for the faith? Were they outside of the will of God? No. They were fulfilling the purposes to which God had called them. But they didn't have to be afraid precisely because they were doing what God called them to do. We don't have to be afraid. See, we get so afraid because we think in terms of this life only. What can happen here? But you got to remember, this isn't the extent of your existence. Your existence goes way beyond this short little lifetime. And that's why those apostles could face martyrdom. Because they knew what Jesus had said to them. None of you, if you give up houses or land or brothers or sisters for my name will fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and in the life to come. Nobody can take that away from you. This is the promise of the Lord. Amen. No matter how dangerous the consequences can be, believe that you were created to fulfill the purposes of God. Number 6. This is important. No matter how alone we might feel, there are times when we feel like we're the only one. When we're facing battles by ourselves. There are times, friends, when we do not feel as strongly the presence of the Lord. What do you do when you feel all alone? Esther said this. One of the reasons why she was struggling with fulfilling this purpose is because she felt alone. And you would feel alone, wouldn't you? She, as far as we know, was the only Jew within the small circle of that palace, other than Mordecai. There may have been other servants, but in her position, she was all alone. It's not like she had her uncle there to confide in, a Bible study group. She was in, from the time she got selected and taken to the palace, she was by herself. And then she said this. There's a key in there that I want you to see. She said, it's been 30 days since I was called to go to the king. In other words, I feel like I've been alone and isolated for 30 days. There's times in your life when you're going to feel like, God, I just haven't heard from you in a long time, or haven't been sure in myself lately about these things, God, that you want me to do and you've been talking to me about. I really feel alone. And then you've got to believe that you were created to fulfill His purposes no matter how alone you might feel. Mary felt alone. She said, how will this be, Mary, asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Another way of putting that is, since I'm alone. How is this going to happen? I'm by myself. It takes two, God. Right? The angel answered. Now, I want you to listen to this. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Mary, you're not alone. You're not alone in doing this, because the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You're not alone. God is with you right now, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you right now, and will watch over you and overshadow you and empower you. And then the angel says, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, not the Son of Mary. It wasn't Mary's son. It was God's son. Mary was a vessel for fulfilling the purposes of God. It's not your ministry. It's not your purpose. It's God's. And He will come upon you to fulfill what He wants to take place. Let me tell you this too. It's not your battle. Whatever you're facing this morning, it's not yours. It's God's battle. And you're not facing it alone. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you by the power of the Most High. I'm declaring this in prophetic manner this morning, that there are those in this place who you feel that you are all alone in the battle that you're facing. And I want to tell you that God is saying, you're not alone. Quit believing that you're alone. I am with you, the Lord says. And I will come upon you. Have you asked Him lately? Have you asked Him lately to come upon you in regards to what situation you're facing? Have you said, oh, I need you, Holy Spirit, to come upon me because there's things that I'm facing and I feel like there's nowhere else to turn and I'm all alone in this battle. I need your power to come upon me afresh in my life. If you need the power of God, I'm just going to stop right here for just a moment and say, if you're here in this place and you need God to come upon you, I just want you to stand to your feet right now. I don't want to take a lot of time with this. I'm not going to beg you. I'm just going to say, if you need the power of the Holy Spirit, stand to your feet right now and just lift your arms to the Lord. And let's just begin to call out to God right now in this place that, Holy Spirit, you would fall right now. That you, like you came upon Mary, you would come upon these individuals for what they are facing and the battles that they are fighting and the needs in their life and their desire to believe that they were created for your purposes. In Jesus' name right now, come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice to the Lord. Fill this place with prayer and expectation and calling out to God. How long are we going to wait? How long are we going to sit back and just say, God, I'm just going to be depressed and I'm not going to believe you for miracles? Let's cry out to God. Let's say, God, we do believe in you. We do believe that your Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you can empower Mary to have a baby with no husband, then you can empower me to give birth to your purposes and the fulfillment of your will for my life. Do it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Koria sita bario koyashi. Hondara la la di di a koria sita riakai. Oh, sita bario ko. Sita riasi andoru dioso. Oh, give us the strength, God. Give us the strength, God. Give us the strength, God. Give us the strength. Hallelujah. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe it? Receive. Jesus breathed on the disciples. He said, receive. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let the wind of God blow afresh on you today. Right here, right now in this place. Feel the power of the Holy Spirit as he comes upon you. To just strengthen you, to assure you. Oria salabaria kiasi. Hilamabario condorelidiasi. Jesus, thank you that we are not alone in any way. We are not alone. We are not alone. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. You may be seated. Esther wasn't alone. Mary wasn't alone. Believe that you were created to fulfill the purposes of God. Number 7, no matter how difficult the journey may be. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink. This was a complete fast for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. How many of you have tried to fast? Raise your hand if you've ever fasted. Now, raise your hand if fasting is the easiest thing in the world for you. Raise your hand if fasting is the second easiest thing in the world for you. The easiest thing for me is eating. So fasting, it's down the road a little bit as far as we're going to use that terminology, easy. a simple 3-day fast, but how many have found out when you try to fast that it's not so simple even getting past day one? There's struggle there, isn't there? The flesh is struggling against the spirit, right? And then you throw things into the mix, you know, like medications and the fear the enemy wants to put upon you and all that kind of stuff. Oh, you can't do that because of this and that. And thank you. First hour. How many do good the first hour? How many do good the second and third hour? Still going strong. Still going strong. How many make it past lunch? I can do it. I can do it because that's kind of my pattern anyway. We typically get busy around here and don't break for lunch until like 3 o'clock. Got it. How many start to feel it when you get home and it's dinner time and you're just sitting down in the chair? Because, you know, eating is just part of what we do in life, right? It's a habit. And then you know, it's kind of like, maybe this complete fast thing was a mistake. I think I'm going to switch it. I think I'm going to do a Daniel fast. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. God will be pleased with that still. I'm switching it right now. I made a commitment. I told Pastor I was going to do a complete fast. No, I'm doing a Daniel fast. And then all weird stuff comes into our thinking and mind. It's like, you know, well, Jewish day was from sundown to sundown. So what if I just fast from sundown to sunrise? Come on, I've thought about all these things. That counts, right, Lord? You know, and I just go to bed earlier, and then I won't have to think about being hungry. And then I'll break fast breakfast in the morning, but I'll get my last meal in before the sun goes down. I'm good. It's not always difficult, the things God asks us to do in fulfilling His purposes. Imagine how difficult the journey must have been for Mary. And I'm not just talking about riding on the donkey from her home in Nazareth to Bethlehem. That itself would be difficult, right? How many, where'd Fernanda go? I was going to say, how many people in their ninth month want to get on a long donkey ride? But I'm talking about the entire journey from the time she was found to be with child, dealing with Joseph's fear and struggle, whatever was going on that we don't know behind the scenes family-wise, dealing with the belief issues of trying to get, you know, people to believe that God had met with her and told her this, and then finding no place in Bethlehem. And then running for their lives because the king had put out a decree that all children under 2 years old must be killed. And then watching your son hang upon a cross. But you knew it was in fulfillment of the plan of God. How difficult was the journey for Mary? I want you to know that you have been created to fulfill the purposes of God, no matter how difficult the journey is. Push through. Keep going. Sometimes you're taking steps by faith. Sometimes you're going to have somebody else alongside you to pick you up and get you the next step of the way. You're going to have friends of faith and family of faith that are going to come alongside you. That's why church family is so important. But no matter how difficult the journey, don't quit. Don't give up on it. Because God wants to fulfill those purposes in your life. And then I close with this one. Number 8, no matter what the outcome could be. Fulfill the purposes of God. Believe that you've been created to fulfill them, no matter what the outcome could be. Because honestly, we don't know what the outcome could be. That's why Esther said, after the fasting, when this is done, I will go to the king, even though this is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She said, I'm going to do it, no matter what the outcome. The 3 Hebrew children said, you know what, God, we're going to fulfill your purposes. We're not going to bow down to that idol, no matter what the outcome. And they said that. O king, God is surely able to deliver us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That is the kind of determination that we need to find in our spirits as God gives us that strength to say, I don't care what the outcome is. I believe so strongly that God, you've called me to this, that you've told me this, that you've shown me how I'm supposed to be in my life. I'm going to live this way, even if I have to die this way. Mary said it this way, I am the Lord's servant. Say that with me again, one more time. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. One translation says, be it unto me according to your word. In other words, I leave my life in your hands. I'm your servant, Lord, and whatever you say, that's okay with me. Because I am your servant. Stand with me today. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this reminder from the book of Esther, that each of us were created for such a time as this. That is an amazing thought, friends, as you're in prayer this morning as we close. That is an amazing thought that God created you for this time, for this day, for this hour, for this world as it is now, for this family that you're in, for this church family that you're in. God created you. Help us to believe that we have been created to fulfill your purposes, Lord. And then each day, may we walk in those purposes. No matter how small and humble our beginnings, no matter how insignificant we feel, no matter how unqualified we may be, no matter how huge the obstacles we must overcome, or how dangerous the consequences can be, may we fulfill your purposes. Remind us that we are not alone, that like Mary, you are there for us, and that no matter how difficult the journey may be, God, you are blessing. You are using us, because out of that struggle of Mary's journey, oh my goodness, what a blessing. What a blessing for the entire world. And teach us to persevere. And to have the tenacity of faith that no matter what the outcome may be, we will be your servants. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. I hope you feel encouraged to be a servant of God and to go out and fulfill His purposes every day of your life. God bless you on this second Sunday of Advent. May the love of God fill your hearts in every way.